So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and for the sake of context, let's start reading in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 10, and we're going to focus on primarily verses 9 and 10. This is God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We're at the end of this long dialogue that the Apostle Paul is having. His ministry is being attacked. His credentials as in his apostleship, his authority as a man of God is being questioned, is being attacked by these super apostles, and the church at Corinth is under attack as well. We see that he is this group, this body of believers that he has been laboring with, I mean, writing multiple letters to, spending all this time to, laboring over, is now starting to question him. We see that God, in his great kindness, has so elevated the Apostle Paul, giving him visions. I mean, he did not learn the gospel from another apostle. He did not read it from some epistle. The Lord Jesus Christ came and manifested himself to him and taught him the gospel. He raised him up to the third heaven. And we here we read that because of the greatness of these revelations, that a messenger of Satan is given to the Apostle Paul to harass him, to keep him from becoming conceited. We read here in how God allowed a severe trial to come upon the Apostle Paul, to be harassed by a messenger of Satan, to be exact, to keep him from the sin of pride. I mean, when you start to think of the highs and the lows of the Christian life, I mean, being brought up to the third heaven and seeing things that cannot be spoken of, taken up into paradise and getting a glimpse, that's as high as it can get in this life. Talk about possibly the lows. I mean, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, this thorn, we think of a little thorn and we think maybe a rose bush or a splinter or something like that. But there are those who would say that this is like a sharpened staff that is jabbed into somebody. He's in anguish about the trial that's going on, about the things that he is facing. And he pleads with the Lord earnestly. He repeats his request. 3 times he asks for the Lord to remove this thorn from his flesh. Make this trial go away. And the answer came, but not in the way that Paul had hoped. Paul prayed for deliverance, but Christ didn't answer by removing the thorn, did he? He allowed the thorn to remain. Paul prayed for deliverance, but Christ answered with something far greater. he answered with grace. Paul prayed, and God came. Christ himself said, no, 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 I'm not going to remove this trial. I'm not going to deliver you from the midst of it. I know that's what you desire, but my grace is sufficient for you. Though Paul's trial was painful, it was purposeful. And so are the trials that you will face, my brothers and sisters. The trial that you may be in right now is purposeful. God has a good and perfect design behind every frowning providence. And I'm sure many of you have found comfort from these verses in the past during some trial or affliction. And when you're faced with your own weakness or when hardship or affliction comes rushing upon you, though you pled earnestly, the trial tarries on. That's you. I want to remind you, that's you now or when it's you. Because trials are promised us. So if it's you or when it's you, I want to remind you of the words of Jesus Christ. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I would like to consider first the first six words of this verse in verse 9. Or the first six words of Christ in verse 9. I want to see the Lord's response drawing living water out of each of these wells that we may know the sufficiency of Christ's grace. And secondly, I'd like to point out how Christ's grace was demonstrated towards Paul and offers help in the midst of trials. So let's look at Christ's response here. Though many of us are familiar with the term grace, I think it's helpful to provide a definition. Grace is God's generous favor bestowed on those who do not deserve it and could have never earned it. Concisely put, we've heard it said, grace is God's unmerited favor, and we're speaking of the grace of Jesus Christ himself. Christ's favor towards his people. Christ's amazing grace. Let's look at his response. But he said to Paul, when he had pleaded with him three times, remove this trial, Lord, take me from it, or take this thorn away from me. You've cast out demons. I've cast out demons in your name. Take this demon away. Remove the trial. Christ says, but my grace is sufficient for you. So let's look at the response. My grace. The marvelous, infinite grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the one who says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and who better to receive grace from than the one who is full of grace and truth. God's grace reaches its culmination and its apex in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises find their yes and amen in him. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When you look for the grace of God, the channel by which it comes and flows to man and to you specifically is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And who better to receive grace to bolster our weakness than the one who willingly beset himself with weakness? The condescension of Christ, his humanity, begs the question, for what purpose did the Lord Jesus Christ humble himself? Why did he make himself nothing, being born in the likeness of human flesh? Oh yes, it was to die upon that cross to save his people from their sins. But why make him like, why be made like us in every way? Save sin? Why undergo all the temptations? Why succumb yourself to weakness and fatigue? The answer is grace. So he could be a sympathetic high priest. So we would have one to whom we could run to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He knows our need, not just by his omniscience. He knows it because he lived it. He knows it because he was acquainted with our humanity. He knows our frailties. He knows that we are but dust. Christ knows exactly how to minister grace to our weakness because he clothed himself with weakness. So who better to receive grace from than from the Lord Jesus Christ? Who better to receive grace from than the one whose life was characterized from beginning to end with grace? We see grace as he's moved with compassion, looking on a hillside, a crowd full of people wandering about as sheep without a shepherd. He then goes and he humbles himself to gather them to him and teaches them. He teaches them for many hours and throughout the day, and then instead of sending him home, what does he do? He graciously multiplies fish and loaves to feed them. He's acquainted with our human needs, just even the smallest needs that we have of hunger and thirst, Christ knows, and he's gracious. He heals lepers. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. He pursues the outcast. He binds up the brokenhearted. This is the grace of Christ. Christ's life was characterized by grace, and he continues to bestow grace upon grace to his people. He demonstrates the depth of his grace when he humbles himself, not only by becoming a man, but dying upon the cross. This is he who says, "My grace is sufficient." Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, therefore he's infinite. And so his grace is without limit, it's boundless, it's inexhaustible. Neither length of time nor intensity of trial can exhaust his grace. Even eternity cannot empty the storehouses of his grace, because throughout the coming ages, God will show the immeasurable riches of his kindness and grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Time, trial, and eternity cannot exhaust the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is Christ, who is full of grace, whose life is one that was characterized by one act of grace after another, whose depths of grace is proven by the cross, who pours out infinite grace, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Not some borrowed grace, not some cheap grace, but divine, inexhaustible, sympathetic, powerful grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what greater comfort to have in the time of trial and affliction than to hear the words of our Lord saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it's grace. How wonderful that it's grace. Oh, the wondrous grace of Christ's generous favor bestowed on us. Though we do not deserve it, though we've not earned it, though clothed in his righteousness, we still have not earned grace. It's grace. God's grace reaches from everlasting, having chosen you from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, and it reaches beyond to the everlasting as he pours out the riches of his grace upon you throughout the coming ages and ages forever and ever. Grace defines our entire relationship with God. We're awakened from spiritual death to eternal life by the work of God's grace. We're redeemed, regenerated, adopted, justified, saved, all by grace. We're devoid of any merit by which we could earn any of God's favor. It's all of grace. We're given grace to repent, grace to believe, grace to be saved, grace to understand and apply God's word, grace to overcome sin and defeat temptation, grace to endure suffering, disappointment, and pain, grace to obey and serve our Lord. We're given grace to use our spiritual gifts, and grace is displayed in the giving of those gifts. No matter how great, we can exalt the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot exalt it too highly, because he says, we're told, he gives greater grace. Greater grace. Our infinite minds can't comprehend its heights. It's greater than we can imagine. And he's not stingy. He's not miserly with his grace. He delights to give it to us in abundance. It brings him much joy. It draws forth our praise and worship of our God. It honors him. He gives grace. And it's no wonder that one, the one when it's no wonder that when one of his beloved is grievously afflicted by some trial, that Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. It's all we need. It's enough. His grace is enough. In the midst of trials, you may think you need, like Paul, deliver me. That's the best solution to this, Lord. No, give me a bride. That's the best solution to this, Lord. Give me a job. That's the best solution to this. Heal me, God. That's the best solution to this trial. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. No words offer greater comfort than when we're in the midst of trials and affliction. When our weakness is staring us in the face, then my grace is sufficient for you. His grace meets our needs perfectly. He doesn't heal or aid his people lightly. His grace is sufficient. He says, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient. There's nothing lacking in it. There's no deficiency in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've not been given a mere portion or a small helping of this grace, which we must strictly ration throughout the church until Christ's return. No. Consider again who offers you his grace. It's the one who's been given all power and authority in heaven and earth. It's the one who's upholding all things by the power of his word. Jesus Christ, the God-man, and his grace is sufficient. In him, we have all we could ever need, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells, and from him and his fullness we have received grace upon grace upon grace. This is super abundant grace, and his grace is sufficient for us. It's sufficient in our time of need. It's sufficient in trials. It's greater than deliverance. His grace is sufficient. His favor. God is able to make all grace abound to you. It's sufficient. All grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians, in Christ you have grace sufficient for your acceptance before God, sufficient for your justification, for your regeneration, for sanctification, for your pardon, for your cleansing, for your preservation. All from saving grace to eternal glory. His grace is sufficient. Sufficient to uphold you, sufficient to strengthen you, sufficient to comfort you and to deliver you from trials, or if it's his will that you remain in the midst of trials like Paul, his grace is sufficient even then to preserve you. But we don't always feel the sufficiency of his grace when we're going through trials. It's much easier to see the sufficiency of his grace in the past, to see it in hindsight, because past trials, we see them as already having passed through them. We've made it. We see the sufficiency of his grace. We often clearly perceive the intensity of present trials. We often feel the present opposition, but we're slow to discern the hand of grace upholding us. If that's you, he says, my grace is sufficient. My grace upholds you even now. The present tense verb means a constant supply of divine grace flowing to you as his child. Christ's grace is sufficient for you now. At this very moment, his grace is sufficient. As the waves of affliction crash over you, his grace is sufficient. When trials press hard against you, his grace is all you need. When you're at your weakest, his grace is sufficient. Consider the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. His grace is sufficient. The sufficiency of the Lord's grace is an ever-present help in time of need. When God calls you to pass through the deep waters of adversity, He doesn't abandon you to traverse those treacherous waters alone. He goes with you. He sustains you by His grace. When He calls you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can do so without fear. Why? Because He is with you, ministering grace in every time of need, of affliction and temptation, soul anguish, loneliness, at the hour of death and in the day of judgment. As your days, so your strength shall be, for His grace is sufficient. And this is all-sufficient grace. And this all-sufficient grace, it's for you. My grace is sufficient for you. It's easy to look at the grace of God and say, oh, this universal grace that has saved and purchased the church throughout the ages. It's easy to look at that and say, oh, it's wonderful grace, eternal grace, broad-reaching grace, saving all His people grace. But this grace is for you specifically. This grace is intimate. It's grace that's personal. It's grace for you. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's a precious thing when the Holy Spirit binds a scripture upon your heart. To be convinced of a certain promise that it's not abstract, it's not beyond reach or frozen in time, but it's for you. This grace is for you. The apostle from this moment on could say, Christ's grace is sufficient for me. He likely drew on this comforting truth the rest of his life. But we likewise can say, this grace is for me. I can draw upon this all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ that He has shown by going to the cross for me. I can draw on it and receive comfort and strength in the time of trials and adversities. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would give you such assurance and such unshakable conviction that Christ's all-sufficient grace is for you. Though you be a bruised reed, a smoldering wick, or even the least of these, His grace is sufficient for you. Consider it, dear beloved. Christ says to you even now, my grace is sufficient for you. Child of God, in love He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. He called you specifically when you were His enemy. He redeemed you by His own precious blood. He made you an object of His divine eternal affection. And He's kept you to this very day through every trial. And it's all of grace. And even still, His grace is for you. From new life to the consummation of eternal life, His all-sufficient grace is for you. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is grace that is greater than any deliverance, than anything He could give us that we think that we need in the midst of trials. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, sympathetic grace, divine grace, sufficient grace, amazing grace, complete grace, constant grace. This grace is for you. Christ answered Paul not by removing the problem. He answered him not by removing the pain and not by removing the thorn in the flesh. Christ answered by providing grace and the assurance that His grace was sufficient. Christ uses our suffering. He uses trials to display His grace. And how was His grace shown? How was His grace displayed in this instance? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Christ's grace was demonstrated to Paul by providing him power to endure the trial. Paul's weakness was met by Christ's power, which enabled him to persevere. And most often it seems that this is God's order, isn't it? We so want deliverance. We so want to be done with trials. But oftentimes it seems God gives grace to endure weakness and adversity rather than immediately allowing us to escape it. There are times He does mercifully deliver us, but more often His grace is displayed by preserving us in the midst of trials. And this is how God's power is made perfect and exalted. Christ uses suffering to humble us, expose our weakness, so that He may put His grace on display by perfecting His power in the midst of our weakness. And this is not that Christ's power is imperfect or our weakness improves some deficiency in the state of God's power. His power alone, along with all His other attributes, are perfect, as He is perfect. The meaning of this power being made perfect in weakness is this, that the power of Christ is made to appear, it's illustrated, it's clearly displayed, it's shined forth in great perfection and glory in supplying and supporting, strengthening His people in all of their weakness. The power of Christ is perfectly displayed in His people by preserving them, and more so advancing them despite their weakness. This is the grace of Christ. This is how it's displayed in us. This is how the power of God is made perfect in us. Seeing our own weakness discourages us. Seeing our own weakness can cause us to shrink back. But it's God just showing that, just pulling the dross up to the surface so that His power may be perfectly displayed in us. I'm reminded of Rick Cortez. I mean, when he had those lesions in his brain, like our dear brother in the midst of this huge trial, his health dramatically affected, he's having all these tests done, and there's this revolving text message that's circulating around. And I'm sure some of us were on it. And I know the intention of that text message was really this group message for all these other brothers and sisters to be encouraging Rick as he's going through this massive trial. I mean, our brother is one diagnosis away from brain cancer. And so we're like, all right, let's encourage this brother. And I don't know about any of you that were on that text message, but I'm just hoping Rick got encouraged by anything we said. And we're smiling in here because we saw the grace of God just flood our brother, just so strengthen him and so uphold him in the midst of this great trial. We saw the power of God being made perfect. And when those text messages were come across of somebody trying to encourage Rick, they'd just be totally eclipsed by Rick just exalting and glorying in the love and kindness and grace and power of Christ. I mean, I was the one encouraged. I could not do anything to encourage our brother, it seemed. The Lord just had him so elevated, so helped in the midst of trials. And this is the grace of God pouring into trials, not delivering him immediately, but no, supplying power and grace in the midst of trials. This is Christ's all-sufficient grace being perfectly displayed in weakness. And this is what God is doing in our weakness. Weakness isn't something that causes us to fall back, to grovel in our own weakness. No, it should cause us to run, to plead, oh God, may your all-sufficient grace pour in. Show your power in my weakness, God. Because we are a weak, weak people. Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. We are a weak people. any strength you think you have is a false notion, and it can be taken in an instant. Brethren, we are weak, and God uses trials to show us our weakness, that we would trust in the all-sufficient grace of Christ and humble ourselves so His power would be made perfect in us. Now, there's a form of pride that cloaks itself in weakness. And these people, they'll mope around complaining about their supposed weakness, which is really just a false humility, an attempt to get sympathy, and an excuse for passivity. But a true sense of weakness will be characterized by genuine humility, contentment in their weakness, and a clear evidence of the power of God in their lives. And this is what God is working in our lives through all the adversity and trials that He sends our way. My brothers and sisters, trials and persecutions, tribulations and affliction, He lists them himself. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. This is the path that lies ahead of all of us. Yes, from one degree of glory to the next. Yes, like the rising of the sun. This is not strange to us, weakness and afflictions, calamities, persecutions, hardships, insults. God has left enemies, God left enemies in the promised land to teach the Israelites how to fight. And He allows enemies and trials in our lives to teach us how to fight the good fight of faith. And this fight of faith is fought in weakness. It's fought in humility. It's fought in dependence and faith, trusting in the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ. And in that weakness, the power of God is made perfect. We should pray for deliverance. That's not wrong. Paul isn't rebuked for praying that the thorn be removed. We see that Psalm 34 has been ministering to me. David sought the Lord and He delivered him from all of his fears. And we should pray for deliverance, but we ought to desire that we reach the end for which our afflictions were designed. And generally speaking, God's purpose is that His power would be made perfect in our weakness. That's the end to which He is working. So may He give us eyes to see our own weakness. Brethren, because for when we are weak, we are strong. Brethren, do not hope in deliverance. Hope in the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ, that His power would be perfectly displayed in you. Amen.